Good to see everybody back this evening. We're going to continue some of our thoughts. We're going to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, tremendous story that we have in the Bible here of the faith of Abraham, and not just his faith, but it's what his faith was in. His faith was in a very simple idea, and that is that God will provide. God will take care of our needs. And I wonder sometimes, even as adults, I wonder sometimes if we possess the kind of faith, the kind of simple faith, let's call it that, that we see sometime in children. And the reason I ask that is because I read this story and we start out with a very simple thing, and that is that God directs Abraham to take Isaac, his son of promise, and take him to Mount Moriah. And we'll read this here. Just go ahead and get our context and everything put together in just a moment. But the amazing thing is I don't just see a faith that Abraham has, but a lot of it you see a faith that his son Isaac has as well. And we'll talk about that too in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 22, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Let's stop there for just a moment. I wonder sometimes, you know, I have to ask myself this, and I'm going to guess that we might all have to ask ourselves this. What if that was the directive from God to me? Now, I have a son and a daughter. And I just wonder sometimes in my own mind, what would be my reaction if I had been in Abraham's place, and especially realizing that Isaac was born when Abraham and Sarah were both past the normal, if you will, time of childbearing, producing children, and wrapping your head around this and saying, well, wait a minute, there's a promise that you gave me, and now I've got to take my son. I've got to take my son and sacrifice him. As a what? As a burnt offering? So I wonder if I could have had the same kind of mentality that Abraham had. He knew up front what was about to happen. But if you start again in verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." What was going through Abraham's mind for 3 days as he traveled? Confusion? Frustration? Maybe even a little bit of anger? Why would you do this, Lord? I can't tell you. I wasn't there, but there had to be a lot of emotion that was going through Abraham at this point in time. But verse 5 picks up and says, "Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you." Did you hear what he said there? Two things jump out at me. Number one, that not everything you do in life is worship. Worship is something that is intentional. You do that intentionally. the lad and I go up yonder to worship. They hadn't worshiped at that point in time. So now what? Well, what else is said here? Look at the mindset of Abraham, and we will come back to you. Not just me, Abraham, even though God had already told Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your son, Isaac. He's going to be the burnt offering. That took some faith, some simple trust, if you will, on Abraham's part to think in terms of, look, I don't know how this is all going to turn out. I don't know how this is all going to work out. But I believe what God promised me back when he told me that a great nation, a great host of people would come from me. I put my faith and trust in that. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, let's stop there for just a moment and realize something. I don't know how many people in here have always seen pictures of like Isaac's just a little bitty old kid. I mean, you know, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. That wasn't possible. Chances are, if you back up to Genesis 16:16, and then jump forward to chapter 21 and verse 5, I think it is, and to this point here, you'll find out that most likely he was around 15 or 16 years old. He was a young man, as we might think of today. Now, in their culture, maybe not so much, but he was not a 5 or 6 year old. He laid the wood on Isaac to bear. And so we look at it from that point of view. Isaac is bearing his own wood that he is supposed to be the sacrifice. Now, does he know this at this point? Probably not, because of what we see transpiring in just a second. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Remember that terminology, provide for himself. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham, now listen to this, called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In the Hebrew, if you want to transliterate it to the English, Jehovah Jireh. The eternal one, the self-existing one, is Jehovah. It's a proper noun. And Jireh adds it to the idea of provision. And not just provision, but it can also carry with it the notion of looking into the future and taking care of things in the future. And the idea seems to be that God, when Abraham called that place that, he was understanding that God looked down the line and knew what Abraham was going to need before Abraham even got there. And God provided. Now that's where our basis is right here. I want us to understand, I want us to think about do we have the same kind of character? Do we have the same kind of mentality? Would I have the faith that Abraham had, and even the faith in a sense that look at Isaac. It says that Abraham laid him on there at 15 years of age, 16 years of age, in that kind of youth. You know, I'm thinking possibly, this is just my guess, and Abraham being as old as he is, maybe his son Isaac could have fought against that and resisted it, but it doesn't even indicate that he did. He had some faith in there too. Of course, our real focal point obviously is on Abraham, but I wanted to reach into my own recesses of my mind and think, you know, this young man could have probably overpowered his father at this point in time in history, in his life. Yes.
I don't know how long you would have been confused, angry, scared, nervous, whatever it would be, but we know, because we have the New Testament, that he concluded that he would be raised up from the dead.
Yeah.
And that's why he was confident in saying, we will come back. Now, he may have been scared, confused, looking for that logic somewhere for days. I highly doubt it would be immediate that that would be his conclusion, but he knew that. But the Israelites, the Jewish people that were reading, you know,
yes,
they didn't know how he was capable of that.
Okay. Good thought.
And that could have been speculation could have been relayed to Isaac as well, but God said, you're the one. He's going to make it so he doesn't break his promise.
Okay. So, you know, what this really boils down to is a test of faith here, that when God promises something, do we believe that? Do I believe that? If God said it, do I believe it to the point that says, whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do? Yes, Angelica. Do what now?
Within Abraham's life, weren't they like Nimrod and Nimrod? Weren't they sacrificing children at that time?
Well, we had probably been after that time frame. I'm trying to place some things before Abraham.
We don't have a lot of recorded history, Bible, before the Egyptians were trying to sacrifice Hebrew babies.
Right.
Which would have been a probably system of justification for religious means. But I wouldn't argue that it wasn't uncommon in elsewhere, other places, that the perversion of man and human sacrifice took place. We know it did. We know that at times, you know, they were sacrificing their babies in time to the god, you know,
right, to Molech, yeah.
So, I mean, I think it's a good point, Alan. But they knew that the god that they served, the Lord God of heaven, was the God of the living. Dead. I think that's implied when he says he knew that he would have to raise him back.
Yeah.
Because he would, of his offspring, you know, many people would be born.
Yeah.
Seed, so. Yeah.
But that's a good thought, because we don't have a lot of historical background that I'm aware of. I don't know, maybe ancient history. We might find a little something, but. We do know that later on that child sacrifice was not an uncommon thing among the heathen nations, but that's a good thought there as well. But as we look at this situation, we have to keep asking ourselves, what about me? Would I have had that? And as you look at this at the last thought in this thing, or next, well, actually the last thought in our text, but in verse 8, he says, my son, God will provide for himself. See, his mindset was, no matter what happens, regardless of what happens, God's going to take care of this. God's going to provide. He's going to take care. You know, funny thing is Sunday evening, wasn't it, Brian, that you brought up this particular thing here, and I was hoping you wouldn't get too involved in it, and you didn't. But afterwards, I came up and was talking to Brian. I said, you know, this kind of reminds me of a different situation. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember the situation there? Here Nebuchadnezzar builds this gold image, puts it up on the plain of Dur, and commands everybody to bow down. And when these three Jewish boys do not do that, somebody comes and tells Nebuchadnezzar, hey, the Jews weren't doing this. And he gives them a second chance, as it were. And do you remember what the response was to that? Even, and I'm paraphrasing for you, even if, you know, our God is going to save us, but even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow down. That's faith. That is a powerful faith. God's going to provide a way for us, regardless of what else takes place. If I have to die, so be it. I think we're pretty blessed to live in a nation right now that we can come together at times like this and we can study God's Word, we can open up the Word of God, and realize that most likely no persecution is going to come our way. There are people in this world that don't have that promise. Other countries and stuff that don't allow people to even, in many cases, to even own a Bible. That's punishable in some cases by death, or at least imprisonment. We don't have to worry about those kinds of things. So we're really blessed to live in this kind of a nation where some of this won't ever be probably put to test. But if it ever did come to that point, would I have that kind of determination and said, you know what, God's going to take care of this. One way or the other, he's going to take care of this. By the way, that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that's in Daniel chapter 3, I think it is. I think that's right. But at any rate, let's pick up from there. And when we understand that we serve a God who provides for us, what does that allow us to do? And there are several things I'm going to try to get to if I have time. Number one is that knowing the God of provision, if I can use that terminology, allows us to pray boldly. Now, that doesn't mean, simply because I pray boldly does not mean it's not in humility. You can be both bold and humble at the same time. You have a sense of boldness knowing that you can approach the very throne of God, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Because he's a God of grace and mercy. And we can do that. There's some other passages I want to look at very, very quickly here, not to belabor too many of them too long. But turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 11. Well, it'd be helpful if I went to the right chapter. All right, there you go. Chapter 7 and verse 11, where Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There is that sense of asking and realizing that God will give, God will bless us. Now, there are some, if you will, can I use the terminology, some important things to remember here. We'll focus in on some of those in just a moment. But remember, when we begin to talk about these types of things, remember, we can ask for the wrong things. We can ask amiss, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Here, James would write these words, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask what? In faith, with no doubting. Why? Without doubting, why? Because he who doubts is like what? The wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. What do we learn here? Well, number one, we can ask. We can approach our God. You know, that's an amazing thing when you stop and think about, especially the Christian age. Yes, could the people in the Mosaic times approach God? Well, yes. But they had a Levitical priesthood system that they had to go through. Today, we're not part of that. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own peculiar or special people. So we have that as an advantage, if you will. But we can go to our God. The key, though, I think is in verse 6. Let him ask in faith. Do we ask in faith? Do we really believe that when I'm asking according to God's will, when I am petitioning God in a way and for things, if you will, that is pleasing to God, do I really believe that he's going to answer my prayers? Now, does that always necessarily mean I'm going to get exactly what I'm asking for, even when I ask properly? Not necessarily. And I think we're all old enough to realize that. But that's a powerful thought there. Ask in faith. Don't doubt. Don't question. Can you imagine, even if we were petitioning a human being for something, and we went up to him and said, listen, this is what I'm really in need, and this is what I need. I know you're not going to give it to me. Well, chances are, you know what they're not going to do? Give it to you. I know you're not really going to help me. Well, of course they're probably not going to help you. You've already told them. You've already given them a condition that they can get out of it. The same basic thing is with God. Ask in faith. Our prayers need to have a mindset that says, I know God cares and he wants what's best for me. Even sometimes when I don't know what's best for me, he certainly does. Let's turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 55. Let's go backtrack just a little bit here into the book of Psalms. Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 22. So, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. Back up. I was in verse 23, but I saw that word there and I wanted to get that in for sure. But cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your cares on God. Cast your cares, in this case, the Lord, Jehovah, and he shall sustain you. Bold prayer life requires that we have faith that God will provide, as I said a moment ago, what's best for us, what's right for us. And again, it's not always what I think should come about. Sometimes even when I am praying in sincerity and I believe that something is the right thing, doesn't mean that I'm going to get it, because God knows better than I do. He can look down the line. He knows what I need down the line before I even need it. Any thoughts or comments at this point?
Yeah, you may be thinking of Colossians 2:18 and Colossians 2:23, where Paul was warning Colossae of those who practice false humility. You were talking about asking in faith, and how some have false humility or a false sense of piety, putting on a show and appealing to God that way will never work.
Okay.
You were talking about asking as if, right, I know you probably won't give it to me type attitude, but that's almost like a false humility. You don't know who God is. Apparently, you're not really in the right frame of mind.
That's
or
good.
You're practicing. That's
Yeah. And when you mentioned that, I'll just made me think about the persistent widow. She was persistent, but I don't get the feeling that she came to that judge and going, listen, this is what I need. I know you're not going to do this. She just kept petitioning and petitioning, and finally, as a human judge, he says, she's going to weary me. You know, so anyway, yeah, good thought on the humility part. Yes. Good point.
Notice what did he provide? Something better for us. He's speaking to Christians. He says that they, speaking of all the men that he mentioned before, the prophets, Moses, Abraham, all of them may not be made perfect apart from us. When we enter the watery grave of baptism, we always say that we are reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Genesis harmonious picture of the reenactment of the gospel in real life. And you have the Father taking his only begotten Son with two servants on the back of a donkey, carrying his wood on the Temple Mount Moriah. And here he's been ordered to slay his Son in faith. And he, concluding that God was able to raise him up, does not stay his hand, but goes to fulfill what God has commanded him to do. And his hand is stayed. And then angel of Jehovah preaches the gospel sermon to Abraham by saying, because you have not withheld your only begotten Son whom you love, I will not withhold my only begotten Son whom I love.
Okay.
The seed who's a blessing to all nations, for God so loved all the nations, he gave his only begotten seed. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but
have everlasting. Yeah. Yeah, and that's an excellent point where he says point blank, God will provide for himself. You know, nothing I can do could do that. God had to do that. Nothing that Abraham could do was going to do that. It required God to provide that ram that was caught up in the thickets. Good thoughts. Okay, very quickly. When we know God as our provider, it allows us to focus in on what is really important in life. You know, I don't guess there's anybody at some point in time, hopefully we grow out of it, we work our way as a Christian out of things, but there's probably not anybody in here who's lived any length of time at all who has not thought, you know, well, I know what I need. I know what my future lies. I know what I want out of life. I want to start my own company, and I want to turn it into this. And at some point in time, I want to be one of the billionaires in the country, or something of that nature. Even if it's not quite that grand, we have ideas about what's important in this world. And sometimes, if we're not careful, what I think is important, I'm pointing at myself here. Sometimes what I think or thought in the past was important, in fact, was not important at all. Not in the grand scheme of things. Not when you look at eternity. Not when you look at, I'll either spend my eternity in hell or I'll spend it with God in heaven. Sometimes my priorities were messed up. My priorities were not where God wanted them to be. And so, you know, I think it's important here for us to understand we can, when we understand God is the provider, he's the one that's going to take care of things, that all of a sudden our priorities and what we think as being really important, they're going to change. They're going to change in a hurry because of what I thought was important 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I don't go back too far because you know how old I am. But if you just keep going back, you're going to find out real quickly those were not that important to you. Not really. The things I used to think were important, not so much anymore. Not even being a young man like myself. Come on now, y'all wake up and smile about that a little bit. It's okay. I know I'm not young anymore. But the point being here is that we need to focus in, and when we understand that God's the one who takes care of us, that's when we're going to understand what we need to understand. Let's go back. Tell you what, we'll first look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. What is really important? What are we supposed to truly think on, meditate on? Philippians 4, 8, try that one. Finally, brethren, what things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, do what? Think on those. Meditate on those. Put your mind on those types of things. This world is fleeting. And there's no, what's that old saying, nobody's going to get out of this world alive? We're not going to get out of this world alive. Some of the other old sayings you've ever heard, that I've never seen a funeral procession led by U-Haul. Why? Because you're not going to take anything with you. When I'm gone, whatever I possess, if you will, or use that terminology, if I possess it, when I'm gone, somebody else is going to get it. My wife, my kids, somebody else is going to get it. It's not going to be me. So why not, while we're here and realizing the real provider, to start thinking on things that are correct, things that are proper. That makes me think a little bit of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 22. Yeah, 22. Where Jesus is I just say it put this way, giving a good lecture here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. He says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you a little faith. I don't know why I get the feeling that right now he's not talking about physical clothing here. I think he's talking about something on a higher plane than that. Oh, you're worried about this, this, and this. Let me give you something else to think about. He says, verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. It sounds like Matthew 6 and verse 33 a little bit, doesn't it? Yep, it sure does. Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness is what he's telling these hearers of his. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Once again, he's not talking about physical stuff here. He says, what a treasure in heaven, in the heavens, that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, if once again, if our thought process is wrong, what we think is important is not really important. We have to go to God's Word to learn what the really important stuff is. We have to go to this book right here before we're going to understand where real value is. And I'm not saying that you can't work for a living. We all have to. If man does not work, neither should he eat. We're not talking like that, but we are saying very simply, when I know that my God is the real provider, I'm going to start focusing on things that are a little higher than what the world has to offer me. Or at least I hope I do. I hope that's my mindset. How much time do I have? Maybe about 10 minutes at most? 10 minutes, 9 minutes. Was that 4 or 5? Hey, I got 8 minutes now. I better quit talking to you. That's going to be 6 minutes in a second. Okay, so let's skip on that. And then here's the one I kind of touched on a little bit ago. I didn't want to spend too much time on this. But when we know God as our provider, the one who really takes care of our needs, we're gonna learn how to trust in His timing. Sometimes I have a tendency to get in a hurry. I've often used this parallel in a class much like this here, probably on more than one occasion. We live in a day and age of instant gratification, don't we? I remember a time whenever my mother would start preparing a meal, and when she started preparing a meal, I knew I had X amount of time. I had plenty of time. I could still go horse around and play, or if I got caught by the nape of the neck by my dad, I was told to go set the table, do stuff like that. But I knew I had some time because preparing a meal took time. Then all of a sudden, the advent of the microwave. And we thought, wow, isn't that fast? I remember our first microwave. I can tell you all the details about how we got it and all that. That's not important. But we were amazed at how fast it would warm stuff up and heat stuff up. I don't have to get that baby bottle out of the refrigerator and put it in a warm pan of water and bring it up to them and test it and all that. Pop that baby bottle into a microwave and, boy, it's warming them in a minute, right? Am I wrong about that? It's there. But you know what happened over time? I'm standing in front of the microwave going, come on. Why? Because we live in this day and age where we want something now. We want it quick. Just going to a restaurant, sometimes you're going, I think they've only hired one cook. And he's only got one arm because they sure are slow, and they really aren't slow. They're not being slow. It's just that we live in that mindset that we want things now. Sometimes that's the way we are when we think in terms of, well, God, why can't I have this now? Why can't I get this right now? I want this now. And we do have that mindset. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verses 7 through 9. Now listen carefully to this. Rest in the Lord and wait. What? Patiently for Him. Am I patient, or do I have a mindset, God, I want it and I want it now? Now, I may not use those words. I might not actually say something like that, but in my mind, do I do that? Am I guilty of that? Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, what is he talking about here? Be patient. Let God take care. In this case, let God take care of the wicked people. Let God take care of those people. Don't worry about that. Don't fret over stuff like that. Why? Because God's going to take care of it. I always think about Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. This is a very powerful section of scripture to me. It always has been. Isaiah writes pens these words here. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is he saying here? Wait on God. Let God take care of things. The idea of the word wait here, and I'd have to look it up. I can't remember the Hebrew word for it, kavah or something like that. The idea is to follow and serve, to be patient, to follow and serve. It's something to strive for something, to anticipate something. And literally the idea, I think, here is source that I used actually used the term pursue what God has to offer, not just wait, to pursue it. And I think that kind of goes in with the idea of striving for something, anticipating something. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Be patient. You know, not everything's going to come to me immediately. And I'm going to suggest to you sometimes, I know how I am, and I have been in the past, sometimes I may be asking God for something that, quite frankly, I'm just not ready to handle yet. I joke about it a little bit. I kid around a little bit about it. But I know why I never won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, the millions of dollars. You know why? Because God probably thinking, boy, you just blow it on something stupid. You know, yeah, you don't got enough sense to use that kind of money. No, you don't need that. Plus, I didn't enter. But, you know, God is smart enough to know that I don't need certain things. And then sometimes, maybe God knows, not today. Give yourself a little bit more maturity, a little bit more time, and guess what? Now you're ready to receive it. Now you can handle this. God's the provider. He knows better than I do, by far, what I'm capable of handling and what I'm not capable of handling. We're about out of time. You're about to get up here. I knew it. Any comments before we close our class down? He's going to ring the bell here in about 2 or 3 seconds. Yes, Evan.
I don't know, the point you just made, it reminded me of David after he sins with Bathsheba. David confronts him. He reminds him of what all God has done. He's given you Israel. He's given you Judah. And if that was enough, he's going to give you more. But you went and took another big one. You should have just asked versus trying to get ahead of God and take what you wanted rather than asking God and waiting on him.
Okay. That's a good illustration, because David, you know, if you just asked, God would have given you more. He's given you everything else, you know. But sometimes we don't want to do that. It's almost like we want to put God on the spot and say, you know, now, I want it now, but the bad timing, not now, and in some cases maybe never. But by the time we get to a certain point in time in life, we're going to say, you know what, I'm glad he didn't give it to me. Did I hear the bell? Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I did hear it. Okay, I've got a couple of nods. Okay, we're going to close the class now. I appreciate the comments, and I hope we've learned something about God as our provider.